In recent days, we have studied the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. As we study the book of Acts, we're going to see Saul, later called Paul, undergo a remarkable transformation. His conversion was so unlikely, it had so much working against it, and as such, it stands as a model to Christians and non-Christians alike, and an example that anyone, if they repent of their ways, repent of their sins, can accept the true gospel and become a Christian. We're going to see that when Saul is converted, he is truly converted. And everything in his life, and I mean everything in his life, is about to change. Our study today takes us to the beginning of Saul's adventure of a lifetime, a venture that's going to take him on many journeys, through shipwrecks, through trials and hardships, through victories, through defeats, and physical and spiritual challenges. And this afternoon, we're going to look at what happened immediately after Saul is converted. Our study tonight is to cover Acts, the 9th chapter, verse 20 through 31. I'm going to back up and read, starting in verse 19. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me and follow along. We're going to read, skip back and forth through several passages throughout the Bible. So if you could just have your New Testament handy, I think you'll get the most out of the lesson that way. So let's begin, Acts the 9th chapter, verse 19. And there we read, "And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not the one who destroyed those who called on the name of Jerusalem, in the name of Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So when he's with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." So, this section introduces Saul of Tarsus, who will in time become a very instrumental character in the book of Acts, as well as throughout all of Christian history. After Saul's conversion, Luke tells us that he spent some time in Damascus. It's interesting that he spent that time with the disciples. Now, we're not told what those days were like, nor what they talked about, nor what they're thinking about Saul, but they had to have been on edge, surely, because after all, Saul had viciously attacked the Christians, and now there he is spending time with them. But I wonder, did they ever wonder if Saul's going to change his mind? But Saul did not. He was truly converted. You know, the conversion of Saul, as I stated previously, was truly a remarkable example of Christian conversion. Probably the most dramatic example in all the New Testament. Saul was a man of many talents, and I think that's important to note. He is well-versed in the Jewish law. He was taught by Gamaliel, one of the most, if not the most influential teachers of the law at that time. By his own admission, he was a very zealous man for God. He was a Pharisee and a Hebrew amongst Hebrews. Hebrews, now because of their education, and their ability to speak and read the language with the scriptures were written, that is Hebrew, and because of their heritage that could be traced back directly to Abraham, were considered to be esteemed and most honorable amongst all the Jews, at least in their eyes. And here was Saul giving all that up, all that prestige, become of all things a Christian. And immediately he began preaching in the synagogues. Now, we're not told what he preached directly, nor are we told that he was an inspired prophet at this point. All we're told that he preached that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, though, there's evidence to suggest that Saul was not an inspired teacher at this time. But nonetheless, here he was teaching before the Jews in Damascus. Now, understandably, everyone was amazed. His reputation for his actions in Jerusalem were well known. Many of these Jews were aware of his original purpose for going to Damascus, and that was to seek letters to basically persecute Christians, to grab them, bind them up, and drag them back to Jerusalem. That was his original purpose, but he's not doing that. They turned to one another and asked, isn't this the person that destroyed those that called upon the name of Christ? And wasn't that the reason why he came to Damascus in the first place, so that he could bind them and drag them away to the chief priest? And yet here he was standing before them preaching Christ. Verse 22 says that they were confounded. Was he sincere? Well, why wouldn't he be? Why would he put his life in danger like this? After all, he was well aware that there were many people willing and directly working to do Christians great harm. And why would he go out of his way to lower his social status, to give all that he had within the Jewish community? It makes no sense. They could have thought that he had gone mad. They could have thought that he was deceiving him, but those that were traveling with him, those Jewish companions, they could very well vouch that for Saul and the fact that they heard the voices as well. They didn't understand it, but they heard it. They saw the light. They didn't see what Saul could see, but they saw some sort of light. And they noticed that Saul's eyes were covered with some sort of scaly thing. And so they could vouch for that. So the audience and the synagogues were astonished. Saul did not let up. The scriptures say that he increased his intensity of his teaching. Now, Saul was a bold man. He was an intense man. I think, in part, that was part of his personality. If Saul was in, he was in all the way. And there we see his zealous nature. And again, as we said, this confounded the Jews. They became stirred up. They had thought that Saul would be working to purge Damascus of Christians. And here he was preaching Christ to them. You know, Saul, the scripture says, is proving that Jesus is the Son of God, the promised Messiah. Now, what could Paul do to prove Christ to others? He could describe his own experience, you know, how he'd seen and spoken to Christ. And what he experienced to Damascus. And what could the Jews have done with that claim? Again, let's think about that. Now, they could have accused him of engaging in some sort of deception, whether he's intentionally lying to them, or whether Saul had gone mad somehow, got touched in the head. But again, we said that those traveling with him would have confirmed what Saul said. Yeah, there's some sort of light. Yeah, he became blind. Yeah, there's noises from heaven. And he had scales on his eyes, and they were removed when the Christians laid hands on them. Now, I wonder what the Jews would have done with that. You know, what would those traveling with Saul have done with that information? I wonder if they just kind of kept that to themselves. Would that have put them at risk, like Saul was putting himself at risk? We don't know. But anyway, it's important to note that this kind of evidence substantiates that Saul was not a deceiver. He was not lying to them. And why would anyone lie to bring hatred and risk upon themselves? If you lie, it's usually to promote yourself, right? You lie for gain, you lie for money, you lie for prestige, you lie to cover up something bad you did. Here, if this is a lie, he's lying to go from up here socially to down here. So it doesn't make sense. The only logical conclusion, really, to those listening to Saul is that he is sincere and that he is a sound mind. And with all sincerity and soundness of mind, we see in verse 22, he proves that Jesus is the Christ. And as we stated, I think some of this proof came from his recent experience on the road to Damascus and how he foretold of that. But I think he had more than his experience to rely on. Thayer defines the word proving in this context as to compare, as in laying side by side. So I thought, well, what did Saul have to compare things to in order to prove that Jesus is the Christ? Well, I think that Saul may have compared the life of Jesus Christ to that of the Old Testament prophecies that foretold of Christ. I think that's reasonable to assume. We have evidence to suggest that Saul was not an inspired teacher at this point. We're going to elaborate that in a little bit. But we do know some important things. We do know that he was born a Hebrew. He was taught under the feet of Gamaliel, a very knowledgeable instructor, teacher of the law. So part of that, no doubt, would have been the study of the Old Testament prophecies. And I think that Saul would have said, okay, here's the life of Christ that we just witnessed him before he was put on a cross and how his tomb was empty. And we see all these prophecies of the Old Testament, and when we compare them, they line up. And I think that was some of the way how he proved Jesus was the Christ. Predictably, his teaching was not well received. In verse 23, we read, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." Now we might quickly read over the phrase, "Now after many days were passed," but I think it's important that we delve into this a little bit. How long a period was this? And what happened during that time period? Originally, at first read, I thought, well, all this happened in Damascus, but I don't think so. I don't think so. If we turn to the book of Galatians, I think we'll gain some insight into this. Now, I'm going to turn to Galatians chapter 1, and I want you to be on guard to pick up a couple of things here. There's many things we can learn and are going to talk about from this passage that I'm going to read, but a couple important points that I want you to pick up on is, one, shortly after the events of Acts, the 9th chapter, verse 22, Saul travels to Arabia. And second, what I want to say is that during this time period in Arabia, this is when he receives the gift of the Holy Spirit and the credentials to declare himself as an apostle. So let's be on guard for these points while I'm reading from the book of Galatians. So we're going to turn at this time to Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to read chapter 1 and verse 1, and then we're going to read verses 9 through 19. So again, I want you to follow along. I intentionally didn't have a PowerPoint because I want you all to have scriptures in hand and follow along with me. There in Galatians 1, verse 1, we read, "Paul, an apostle, not for men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." So it's important to note here, okay, he calls himself an apostle. Well, let's pause on that for a minute. This is not just idle words. To declare oneself an apostle is quite a bold statement to make. What is an apostle? How does one become an apostle? Well, let's look at Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. Acts 1. We're going to look at verses 21 to 22. And so to set the stage here for just a little bit, what's happening is that the apostles had gathered together and they said, listen, we need to find a replacement for Judas who killed himself. So we have a lot of good men here. We need to choose a replacement, so let's come up with a criteria so we can come up with a short list of men that we could choose from. Okay. So what is the criteria for being an apostle? Verse 21, therefore, of these men who accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So we see two criteria. One, the apostle had to be with Jesus from the time he was baptized, from the time that he gave his life on the cross. Second, the apostle had to be a witness to his resurrection. Now, at this time, Saul met the second criteria, right? He had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus, so he's a witness that he's resurrected, he's alive, he's not dead. What is he lacking? He's lacking that time period from his baptism to his death. In other words, he didn't walk with Jesus from day to day to learn from Jesus. How long was Jesus in his ministry? How many years? 3 years? Okay, 3 years. That's an interesting number. So if we now turn back to Galatians, now let's start reading, starting in verse 9. We're going to read 9 through 19. Okay. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches you any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. What gospel? Obviously the gospel of Christ, not the gospel of man. Saul, this time, was by Paul, he's converted. He's not teaching that old teaching of the Pharisees. He's teaching the true gospel. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I now seek to please men? For I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Okay. He's not trying to please men. He's not trying to please the Pharisees, of which he was one. He's not trying to please the Hebrews. He's not trying to please the chief priests. He's not trying to please men. He's trying to teach the gospel, and he's trying to please God. And then he says, if I was basically trying to please man, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. Now, bondservant, that's kind of a strong word. Really, that's a slave, right? You know, you're all in. When Saul was in, he was all in. And Saul was all in. I think in part because of his zealous nature, and I think in part, and this is just my speculation, take it for what it's worth, I think there's a part of him that felt that guilt for persecuting the innocent men and women. And he knew he could never undo that. Kill someone, you know. You can steal someone's property and you can make that right. But you can't bring someone back to the dead. And I think that was always with him. Now, verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is the payoff verse right here. So what we see that Paul is basically saying, I was taught by the Holy Spirit. I didn't receive it from men. Okay, so Saul is converted. Ananias tells him enough to be converted. And he teaches in the synagogue all that he knows, which is not much. Then he goes to Arabia to get further instruction from the Holy Spirit, not from man. So Saul wasn't taught by man. It's going to be interesting when we read the remainder of the book of Acts and look through his epistles, the harmony between what Paul is teaching and what the other apostles teach, and we see how they mesh and line up. Even though Paul did not hear his teachings from human being, he received it from the Holy Spirit. So this kind of confirms his claim, in my opinion, that he was taught from the Holy Spirit, because it doesn't line itself with those people that walked amongst Christ. Anyway, so now we see that we have the credentials that Paul is an apostle because he was taught by the Holy Spirit for a number of years, and so therefore he got the instructions of Jesus and the gospel and how the Old Testament prophecies align themselves with Christ. more robustly and thoroughly and completely, just like the other apostles did. So Paul had a little bit of a makeup time, if you will, so he went away to Arabia and received the teaching directly from the Holy Spirit. In verse 13, "For you have heard my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Yeah, that's what we're reading about, right? Starting in Acts chapter 6, when he was there, when they stoned Stephen. Matter of fact, he was part of the crowd that got the Jewish elders all stirred up to persecute Stephen. So yeah, you can see what he did, and all the way up through the chapter, all the way through the end of chapter 8, see what Saul did there. "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers." So yeah, Paul stood out. Yeah, or Saul at the time. He was, what they say, Hebrew of Hebrews. Yeah, he was extra Jewish. He was an extra Pharisee. He was a Pharisee on steroids. He was very zealous. He's very dedicated. Even amongst Pharisees, he stood out, which is saying quite a lot. And by his own mission, he was that way. And he, by his own mission, for what? For the traditions of my fathers. He thought he was doing it for the Lord, for God, but he's admitting here that, well, you know, I was really doing it for the traditions of my fathers. There's a significant difference between being zealous for God and being zealous for traditions of man. Paul admits that he was zealous for the traditions of man. In verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." So we see when he says that he was to reveal his son in me. We saw that a few Sundays ago, right? When on the road to Damascus, he saw the light. He heard the voices. There he had the son revealed to him. And the purpose was so that he could preach the gospel. And we see in the second half of verse 16 that I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He spent some time with the Christians in Damascus, but he didn't really confer with them, preached in the synagogues, and then he went to Arabia to receive the instructions more fully. Well, we see that in verse 17. "Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So he went to Arabia. Where's Arabia? Biblical scholars don't agree. Not important. The point is he went away from Damascus. And there he was able to receive instructions from the Holy Spirit. So that was one of the purposes for going to Damascus. I think he was also being taught the things he needed to know in order to go about his ministry. I think it also served as a good time for the church to kind of heal. Saul stirred things up whenever he was around. Everyone was on edge. The Christians were on edge. The Jews were on edge. Things were stirred up. Saul goes away. He disappeared. No one's around as far as we can tell. So everyone has a chance to kind of heal, cool down. And maybe Saul had a chance to reflect and forgive himself. You know, we're not told exactly what happened to Saul in those days in Arabia. For instance, how did he earn a living? How did he gain sustenance? Did the Holy Spirit lead him to food and water? Did he work as a tent maker? We're not getting a lot of details, but I think that his daytime was filled up with instruction. But you know, I think back on Saul in the twilight hours of the evening when the time was his own, just before he drifted off to sleep, what went through his mind? Could he hear the screams of the women as he dragged from their homes? Did he replay the sights and the sounds of the brutality of the stoning? Did that course through his mind? Did that course through his brain? Did that give him motivation to become even more zealous for the cause of Christ? We're not told, but if he's human, I don't think it couldn't have helped but to have
affected him somehow. You know, he thinks back at all those things he did. And then he's getting, you know, I can just imagine there's any random day he's getting instruction from the Holy Spirit. And then he goes to bed at night and he's thinking about some person that he persecuted. Wow, that person was right. That person was right. And I stoned him. And I often wonder if that was one of the reasons why he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. In other words, if I live, I'm living for Christ. But if I'm dying, I'm better off. Because I wonder if Saul was thinking at that time, you know, when I go to paradise, I'm going to seek out these people. I don't know how you greet people in paradise, but I imagine Saul thinking, I long for the day I can greet those people in paradise and hug them as my brother. And I don't know how you apologize in paradise or even that's human need, but I just can't help but think things like that were going through Saul's mind at that time when he was in Arabia. So he was growing, and he was maturing. And he goes on to explain in verse 18. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. Okay, so we're doing a little bit of jumping around Acts and then Galatians, so let's do a quick overview of the chronology here. So we're beginning in Acts 9, chapter verse 1. We see Saul is on his way to Damascus. He sees the light, hears his voices, he's blinded. He's led to Damascus. His sight is restored, he's converted. He's preaching. And then straight away Saul preaches Christ in the synagogues. The Jews are in verse 20, and then in Acts 9, chapter verse 22, the Jews are stirred up by his teaching. And now, verse 22 and a half, if you will, Saul departs Damascus to go to Arabia for many days. He didn't yet depart for 3 years. We see this in the 23rd verse, and in Galatians verses 17 and 18. After many days were fulfilled, Saul returns to Damascus. This is Acts 9, 23, and Galatians 17 through 18. The Jews plot to kill Saul in Acts 9, 23-24. Now it's been about 3 years since Saul was converted. He's going to escape from Damascus, we're going to see. He's going to travel to Jerusalem, where he stays with Peter 15 days in Acts 9, 25-26, Galatians 1, 18. So that's what's kind of going on there. I thought it was important to take that little side trip so we understand all that's going on here. And that's important to note that verse 23, which we're going to start reading in Acts 9. Now, Saul, in my opinion, has the gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's start. Let's go back to Acts 9, chapter verse 23. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So Saul returns. What's implied but not stated here that Saul continues his teachings in Damascus. And now we see the hunter becomes the hunted. And very interesting to note that the Jews plotted to kill him. Now, yes, true, but if you were to read what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter verse 32 to 33, when Paul later recounts on this day, he says that the governor under Aretas king was guarding the city with the garrison of troops, along with the Jews. Okay, so it's one thing, you know, if you're trying to get away from a bunch of old Jewish elders, you know, and all these Jews, but imagine now you're also up against an armed militia trained in weaponry. That's what Saul was up against at this time. You know, why? What influence did the Jews have over the local government in order to arrange for this garrison of troops to pursue this one man? That's kind of a lot of resources. Well, I'll tell you what. Part of it, I think, was the prophecy of God. Because if you go back and read Acts 9 chapter, verses 15 and 16, and let's read what God tells Ananias. When God says, hey, Ananias, you can go to this man, I've chosen him. You're going to preach to him the gospel. This is what God told Ananias. Go, for he, being Saul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, before Gentile kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Yes, that's right. He showed him how many things he's to suffer for my name's sake. Saul is fixing to see how many things he's going to have to suffer for the Lord's sake. So, that looks bad for Saul, but their plot in verse 24 became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So, people on guard for Saul. And verse 25, "Then the disciples took him by night and let him down to the wall in the water fast." Good news there. Saul seemed to have mended the rift with the Christians. They're working in harmony there. Christians didn't turn him in. That's good. So we can let him down to, I don't know what kind of basket you have, but you could put your own man in. But anyway, they had a large basket. They let him down. In verse 26, we read, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." Okay, so they don't have the internet then. They can't send emails to their brethren in Jerusalem. So Saul ventures to Jerusalem. He does not receive a warm welcome. They're kind of leery on him, you know, and I don't blame them. They think, okay, what is this guy up to? Is he trying to deceive us? Is he trying to trick us so that he can get amongst us and maybe he can find all our names and just wipe us out in one fell swoop? They were leery of him. But what happens in verse 27? Good news. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles." So good for Barnabas. Barnabas is going to give three indicators that Saul is on the up and up. "And he declared to them how he had, one, seen the Lord on the road, two, that he had spoken to him, and three, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." So everyone needs an advocate from time to time. And Saul needed one here. And just think, if Barnabas had not stood up, and Saul's ministry would have been squelched right there, how tragic it would have been for the cause of Christ. So here, this seemingly innocuous name in the New Testament, very important, because he supported a very important man when he needed support. So let's all that keep in mind. Someday, we may be called upon to be a Barnabas. So, we read in verse 28, "So he is with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out." And again, this is also mentioned in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. In verse 29, "And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill the Hellenists." Who were the Hellenists? We have good teaching on the Hellenists in recent days. Saul was one of them, having been raised in Tarsus. Hellenists, as you may recall, in Acts chapter 6, were the crowd that got the elders stirred up against Stephen. So, Saul was one of them, right? But they turned on him. They did not like his teaching there. They were not a friendly crowd. So continuing on verse 30, "When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus." Okay, so the brethren found out, and again, they came to his rescue, and they made for an escape. And we can see what happens in Acts 22. 2nd chapter, verse 17 to 21, Saul later recounts this occurrence here. And I think it's kind of interesting to hear from his perspective. "Now, it happened when I returned to Jerusalem," just read about, "and I was praying in the temple that I was in a trance." So right away that struck me. Okay, here was Paul, this man of action, right? Bold, daring. He's taking the time to pray. And he's not just praying, but he's so focused in his meditation. He's like in a trance. He's got the whole world locked out, and he's communicating, praying to God. He's just in this trance. He's so fixated. He's in a trance. And then in that trance, he said, "And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me." The Lord's telling him, "Hey, shake off the dust from your sandals at this time and get out of here. Go, because they're not going to hear you in Jerusalem. You're not doing any good. Well, I think Paul realized this, and he speaks back to the Lord, and he says, "So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of them who were killing him." Okay, so Paul's saying, hey, you know, the jig is up. Everyone knows me. Every synagogue I go to, they know who I am. They're going to try to kill me. I can leave Jerusalem. It's not going to do any good. And then the Lord said to him in verse 21, then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. So here we see where Paul is getting instruction to teach the gospel, through the gospel, to the Gentiles. And as we round out that verse, we're going to see that this concludes our introduction to this man, Saul of Tarsus, for a while. We're going to revisit him in later chapters. And then in verse 31, we read, then the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. So now that Saul is out of the picture again, there's peace. Saul stirs things up. Well, some good things were happening there to the churches in Jerusalem at this point. Okay, we read four things. One, they were edified, and that's good. And they were living in fear of the Lord. That means they're living reverently, and this is a good thing. And they were comforted by the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit is a comforter. They were receiving that comfort. And fourth, they multiplied. They multiplied. So four good things happening there. We're going to continue our study next week, but it'll be with Peter. And, you know, I like what Jason spoke about this morning. He said, what will you do with Jesus? I think that was the message that Saul presented to the Jews and later on to the Gentiles and really to the world. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are we to do with Jesus? We are to obviously follow him and become a Christian. And how do we do that? We know that we must hear the word of God, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A stumbling block, this was to the Jews at that time. We're to repent of our sins, just as Saul repented of his sins. Confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be buried in the watery grave of baptism to rise and walk anew and live faithful unto death like Paul did. These are the steps we take to become a Christian. If we take these steps and stumble, and like the prayers of the church, we invite you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.